I want to encourage you to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 8, as we continue our series through this book, as we think about and learn about how God is with His people as they go forward in life. And so we're going to be looking at Joshua chapter 8 and verses 1 through 29 as we're looking at a similar event that takes place as it relates to the Battle of Ai. So if you remember from last week that Israel went up against the city of Ai, they assumed that it was going to be an easy victory. And as they went into that battle, they were defeated soundly. 36 men lost their life. And as they get back to the camp from that rousing defeat, they learn that there was sin in their community. And that's the reason that God did not bless them, that God was not with them, and that God did not give them the victory. And so we come again in Joshua chapter 8, where they are going to encounter the city of Ai once again. But there's going to be some striking contrast that we're going to see between chapter 7 and chapter 8. Now, if you think about it in this regard, especially it relates to life, that making up lost ground is always difficult. Making up lost ground is always difficult. For the football team that is down 3 touchdowns into the 4th quarter, the student who procrastinates to the end of semester, they have to all of a sudden start studying everything and getting all their papers ready because they were too busy doing other things. Or maybe it's to some of you that have let some minor upkeeps on your house go undone for several years, and now it needs to be done. Making up lost ground is always difficult. I want you just to think about this in the context of a war. You are defeated soundly. And now you're going to try to make up this lost ground and go to battle again. You've lost men. You've lost morale. The strategy that you had in play, it didn't even work. So we're going to look at this text and we're going to see how Joshua and the people of Israel, they go to make up for lost ground. And even though that their backs are stacked against a wall, and that this is an obstacle that they themselves cannot overcome, they learn a valuable lesson, that as long as the Lord is on their side, they will receive the victory and the blessing that He secures for them. And so let's look together at the first two verses as it really sets up the scene for us of this next battle that takes place again on the city of Ai. So Joshua chapter 8, beginning verse 1, and here's what the word of our God says. It says, "Now the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Take all of the people of war with you, and rise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho. Only its spoils and its cattle you shall take as a booty for yourselves. Lay an ambush for the city behind it.'" Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we take a look at this text. Father, we ask that you will be with us today, especially in this moment in our service. God, we thank you for the songs that have been sung as they impress upon our hearts what your word teaches us. And God, we are coming at this time face to face with your word. And God, we know that when your word is open and when it is read, that you are present in your word. And so, Father, at this moment, at this time, I pray the prayer of John the Baptist, that I may decrease, that you may increase. And may the only thing that we hear today is your word. And we pray this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. As we look and think about this battle that's going to reoccur again at Ai, we note, as was previously stated in chapter 7, that their defeat was a result of the sin and the transgression that was in a community. But God forgives the sin and he ravishes grace upon them. If we left off at the end of chapter 7, as they dealt with the sin in their community, we learn in chapter 7 in verse 26 that God's fierce anger was assuaged by the purging of the transgressor from the community. And so as we move from chapter 7, And we see the kind of being tied with verse 26 that God turns his fierce anger away from Israel. There's something very beautiful about the opening chapter of here in chapter 8, in verse 1 and verse 2. There's something just glorious about what God is doing in the context of the lives of this people, especially in the light of the devastating failure and the devastating defeat that rocked Israel. Now, I imagine that Joshua, as we saw him last week, that when his army came back and they were soundly defeated, that he didn't know what else to do but to fall on his face before the ark of the Lord, tear his clothes, and to put dust on him to symbol his guilt and his need for repentance and his shame about what had taken place. And now we see that in this context that God is encouraging Joshua. God is giving him the light of his presence among and with his people. And so Joshua had to be discouraged, even though God had turned his fierce anger away from Israel. As he goes again to Ai, you can just imagine that his mind must have been filled with doubts and hesitation and fear about what was going to transpire. And then all of a sudden, we see God manifest his glorious grace on Joshua and also on the people of Israel. Now, in these two verses, there are four ways in which God's grace is demonstrated. So note with me, begin verse 1. First of all is the assurance of God's presence. The assurance of God's presence. At the beginning of this book, Joshua takes the mantle from Moses. He has to follow the most significant figure in all of the Old Testament. How is he ever going to be able to measure up to the mantle of Moses? And the way that God assured him was not to tell Joshua that you're a great leader, you've got great character, you've got a lot of talent. But what God told him was in chapter 1 and verse 9, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Why? The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so God doesn't seek to build up Joshua. He seeks to tell Joshua, you need to keep your eyes on me. And you need to know that wherever you go, whatever you do, be assured that I am with you. And so Joshua, as we can imagine, was grief-stricken and full of fear after defeat. But God comforts him, and he assures him of his presence. And not only that, as we see here in verse 1, that he assures Joshua, don't be afraid. Which is signaling that Joshua was indeed afraid. But he's telling him not to be afraid, because my presence is with you. We actually see this phrase, do not be afraid. It's found more than 70 times in the Old Testament, and it's most prominently in the context of battle. So Joshua is having to lead the people to another battle. He needs to be assured that God is going to be with him, and God gives him the comfort and calls him not to be afraid. That's the principle or the theological concept that all of us need to be reminded of this morning, that wherever we go, whatever happens in our life as Christians, God is always with us. God is with us. And we see this reinforced over and over again, even in the New Testament. Before Jesus left this earth, he told his disciples, I am with you always. And as New Testament Christians, that reality should be intensified because we have God the Holy Spirit who indwells within us. He lives, he resides within our life. So wherever we go, God is with us. So we have no reason to fear this life, noting God's glorious presence with his people. The other way that God demonstrates his grace to his people is the promise of victory. The same word that God gave Joshua at Jericho is now repeated about Ai. Now look with me what it says in verse 1, the latter part of it. He says, see, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. What's significant about that is we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, is tenses. I have given you in the past tense. They don't have the land yet. They haven't taken the king. They haven't defeated the enemy. But God is so certain of their victory that he speaks in the past tense. I have given this to you. This battle belonged to you. That land belonged to you. You will defeat the king. So the demise of Ai is inevitable. The battle is over. Why? For God has spoken. Because God has spoken, because his word has gone forth, because he said, I have given you this land, it is certain. This is how God does battles in the Old Testament. This is how the people win battles. God speaks, they follow what God tells them to do, and they win the victory. This is a similar imagery that we see in the book of Revelation in chapter 19, where we have this great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ riding on a white horse. And it tells us that he is to make war against his enemies. And what is the weapon that the Lord Jesus Christ uses to make war and to defeat his enemies? The book of Revelation in chapter 19, verse 15, it says, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. This is how God brings about victory. This is how God renders defeat on his enemies, is through his powerful, sufficient, inspired, spoken words. So God's word is powerful, effective, efficient to make war against the enemies of sin and death. So he gives him the promise of victory by his word. Another aspect of God's grace that is lavished on Israel in light of their sin, we're seeing their forgiveness, we're seeing their pardon, if you will, put an end to a right covenant relationship with God. Israel is able to receive some of the spoils of the war. Look with me in verse 2. It says, and you shall do to Ai and its king as only you did to Jericho and its king, only its spoils and its cattle you shall take for yourselves. Back in chapter 6, relating to the war of Jericho, that when they went into the city, that everything that was there was devoted to the Lord. It belonged to him. Now the people were to partake it. They weren't to take the cattle, the precious metals, the garments, or anything. In fact, that's the reason that they were defeated at Ai the very first time, because a man by the name of Achan, he took some of the spoils for himself that belonged to the Lord. But now in this battle, they are able to go forward and they are able to benefit materially from the spoils of the war. Like, this is one of the great tragedies of Achan's sin, is he stole from God, yet if he would have been patient, he would have received some of that for himself. If only he would have been patient. And this is the nature of sin. Sin causes us to be impatient. It causes us to act foolishly and to be irrational. So if only he would have faithfully followed God and did what God had told him, then he would have been able to partake in some of the spoils of Ai. But instead, he committed a grievous sin against God, and he was judged for it. Not only was he judged, but it was a cancer that infected the whole community of Israel and spread throughout. But we're seeing God's grace as he gives them some of the material blessings. And then the last act of grace that we see in these first two verses is the pattern for following God is restored. This is a complete striking contrast between the initial leading up to the battle of Ai in chapter 7 and now what's taking place. I mean, just note the striking contrast between the strategy meeting that takes place in chapter 7 and strategy meeting in chapter 8. In chapter 7, the strategy meeting consisted of Joshua and the spies. There was one important person that was excluded from that strategy meeting in chapter 7. You know who it was? It was God. And now we're able to peer through and see the strategy meeting taking place for the second battle against Ai, and Joshua and God. Joshua's not doing any of the talking or planning, only God's doing it. And so that's one of the striking contrasts that we see between this chapter and the previous chapter. The strategy meeting In chapter 7, just had the spies, and the spies are giving advice. And now God is giving the directives in the form of imperatives. If you note, there's several imperatives that take place in verse 1. God says, take, arise, go, see, and set. So the contrast in the strategy is very striking. If you note that previously that the spies advised taking only 2,000 or 3,000, but here God says, take all the men of war. And so it reminds us and tells us about the need for us to faithfully follow God. Not to put our hope and to put our understanding of how we live this life in just human judgment. We need to live life in accordance to how God has told us to live life. And Joshua and Israel learned a valuable lesson that when they follow their own judgment, that more often than not, it's going to lead to their destruction. But if they follow God's judgment, God's directive, God's command, it will lead to life and blessing. So we see this in this text, something of a nature of the assurance of pardon. Israel sinned in chapter 7. And as a result of them confessing their sins and ridding the transgressor from their community, God is lavishing his grace upon them, forgiving them, and giving them pardon. And then the verses that follow, they tell us exactly how the battle unfolds. So let's look at verses 3 through 13 as it speaks about the preparing for the battle. So starting verse 3, it says, so Joshua rose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, behold, you shall lie in an ambush against the city, behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and it will come about when they come out against us at the first that we shall flee before them. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city, for they will say they are fleeing before us as at the first. Therefore we will flee before them. Then you shall rise from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it will be when you have taken the city that you shall set the city on fire according to the commandment of the Lord you shall do. See, I have commanded you. Joshua therefore sent them out. They went to lie in ambush and stayed between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. Then Joshua rose up early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people of Ai. And all the people of war who were with him went up and drew near. And they came before the city, and they camped on the north side of Ai. Now a valley lay between them and Ai. So he took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, all the army that was on the north of the city and its rear guard on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. So with the command in verse 2 to set the ambush, Joshua and the people faithfully follow God in obedience. Unlike the strategy regarding Jericho, which was a worship procession, the battle that partakes at Ai was an actually military endeavor. Now, I just want you to think about these carefully conceived plans that should not escape our notice. These plans are devised by the all-wise, omniscient God, the all-knowing God. It is God who plans the strategy. That just tells us something about the nature and the character of God. God is a God of order who plans, organizes, and is detailed. God is a God of order who plans, organizes, and is detailed. Now, we may think that as we go throughout this life that things are just happening. It's just by chance that all these events in the world are just transpiring. In 2020, coronavirus, who would have thought? Who would have thought about all the divisions that we're having in our country at this time? We're all caught by surprise, thinking that this world is completely out of order. But this text and this idea speaks that God is in control. He has planned this world. He knows exactly what is going on. Everything that transpires in our life, the good along with the bad, is going in accordance to God's plan. And that's why we as God's people need to trust in Him and anchor ourselves in Him. Because only it's God who can get us through all that we face, because God knows exactly what's going to transpire. And that's one of the beauties that we learn from Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 about trusting in God and having this hope in God. All things work for the good of those who love God. Because God has planned everything. God has orchestrated everything. God has organized everything. Now, this is something that's in the nature and the character of God, and I also think it's something that needs to be demonstrated in our own lives. That when we go about living life, that we cannot be living life just at a whim or just going day by day, especially as we think about our spiritual life, engaging in the battle against sin. It takes planning. It takes planning for you to read your Bible throughout the year. It takes planning and organization for you to be faithful in your prayer. It takes planning and organizing for you to be here on this Lord's Day. We can't just be living each day just in the moment. I'm just going to wake up and do this. And if I get the urge, that's just how it's going to be. That's not how we live life or how we should live life. So if we're wanting to progress further in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then we need to spend some time planning and organizing how we're going to do this. I'm going to read my Bible in the morning. I'm going to follow this plan. I'm going to pray at this set time every morning instead of getting up and thinking, I'm just going to have this urge and do it. Because more often than not, you're going to fail in doing those things. And so God is a God of order, God of planning, God of strategizing. I think it would serve us well in our Christian life to do the same thing, especially since we face an insurmountable enemy, the enemy of our own flesh that is full of sin. And if we're going to go a war against this powerful enemy, then we have got to strategize. And the way that we can do that is we take God's word and we apply it to our life and we live in accordance to how God wants us to do. So as we think about this strategy that he gives, he instructs them exactly what they are to do. And God has also instructed his people. Today, he has given us a strategy about how we should live life, a strategy about how we should live in the context of our family, a strategy about how we should behave in our workplace, a strategy about how we should function and live as God's people and as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to follow faithfully the strategy that God has given us through his word. God's word is sufficient now and forever. And the pattern for the church and the pattern for his followers, as God speaks through his written word, we listen and we faithfully obey. Now, as we see in this text, the unfolding of the strategy and the commencement of the battle in verses 3 through 13, it's difficult to understand. It seems somewhat convoluted. But Israel's preparation is described in verses 3 through 9. And then in verse 10, it describes the commencement of battle. And then in verses 11 through 13 is a flashback to the preparations intent on showing Joshua's faithfulness. The battle plan is as follows. Joshua selects fighting men and sends them out. But another regiment of fighting men will constitute the ambush force hiding west of Ai. Joshua spends the night with the main group. The next morning, he would lead the main group to approach the city, but fall back, pretending to be defeated, thus drawing the fighting men of Ai from the city so that the second group could attack. Now, and the crucial point here is not the well-thought-out plan, but the fact that Israel faithfully followed Yahweh. God promised them the victory. We see that both in verse 1 and also in verse 7, where it says, "Then you shall rise from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand." So God had promised them the victory, but it still needed to be a reality, and that reality would be achieved only when they faithfully followed God. Now, this is a theological truth that runs throughout the book of Joshua and remains even true today. In fact, if you look at a verse in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 through 13, you can see that this concept come to light. It tells us this: work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So the text tells us that it is God that works in you, but it also calls us to action: work out your salvation. God works in you, but you must work out. So your salvation is fully dependent on God in all three categories: past, present, and future. It is God in Christ who saved you. It is God in Christ Jesus who preserves you. It is God in Christ who will finally and fully save you one day from judgment and give you a glorious body at the resurrection when Jesus Christ comes back. But we are not merely passive recipients in this life of salvation. As God's people, we are called to faithfully obey the Lord Jesus Christ to demonstrate the apprehension of salvation by grace through faith. If you want to think about that a little bit more, just read the book of James. Faith without works is dead. And so even though God had given them the victory, for them to achieve the victory, they must faithfully follow God. And even though that God has saved us by his grace, as Christians, we need to faithfully obey him so that the reality of that saving work is known in our lives as we live. So the crucial point is not the well-thought-out plan, but that Israel faithfully followed God. Then notice this last part in this section, the battle of Ai. What happens at the battle of Ai when it takes place? So look with me, starting verse 14 and reading to verse 29. It says, "Now it happened, when the king of Ai saw it, that the men of the city hurried and rose early and went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people at an appointed place before the plain. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them, and they fled by the way of the wilderness. So all the people who were in Ai were called together to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. There was not a man left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. So they left the city open and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Stretch out the spear that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand.' And Joshua stretched out the spear that was in his hand toward the city. So those in ambush rose, and quickly out of their place they ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered the city, and they took it, and they hurried to set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended to heaven. So they had no power to flee this way or that way, and the people who had fled to the wilderness turned back on the pursuers. Now when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. Then the others came out of the city against him, so they were caught in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. And they struck them down so that they let none of them remain or escape. But the king of Ai they took alive, and they brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass, when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness, where they pursued them, and when they all had fallen by the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all of Israelites returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. So it was that all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as a booty for themselves, according to the word of the Lord which he had commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, desolation to this day. And the king of Ai he hanged on a tree until evening. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his corpse down from the tree, cast it at the entrance of the gate of the city, and raise over it a great heap of stones that remains to this day." So the actual battle unfolds in accordance to the strategy. As Israel descended on Ai, the king sent his army out for the battle. probably assuming an easy victory, as was the case previously in verse previously, Israel then pulls a ruse on Ai, and with the city vulnerable, the Lord then orders Joshua to take the city. The instructions are reminiscent of Moses holding up his staff against Amalek in Exodus chapter 17. If you remember that event, that Joshua was actually the one that was leading that battle against the Amalekites. And Moses was sitting on a hill, and he had his hands up. And as long as his hands were in the air, Israel was winning the victory. But when his hand began to drop, they would become defeated. And so Aaron and Hur, they came alongside of Israel, and they held his hands up all day long until Israel finally won that battle. And so the same thing is happening here with Joshua, that he's lifting up his spear. And as he's lifting up his spear, then Israel is going against Ai, and they are defeating the men that are involved in that battle. Now, once Joshua and the army see the city was taken, noting the smoke ascending, so Joshua and his army, they are participating in this ruse. They're acting like they are being defeated. But once they see that the city is set on fire, they begin to turn around and to fight against the men of Ai. So they drop the ruse and they begin to fight. And the only man left from that battle was the king of Ai, in accordance with God's instruction in verse 2. And once the men of war are defeated, Joshua and Israel then defend on a defenseless city of Ai, and they destroy every single person there, which the Bible tells us is 12,000 people. Now that causes a little bit of a problem, doesn't it? That God tells them to go into a city and to destroy, the Bible says, every man and woman. And we can include that there were children there. 12,000 people. You know what they call that in today's language? They call that genocide. So the question is how is it that this loving God allows these people to be destroyed? And the answer is going to come next week. So you'll have to come back, because I'm going to do, we've looked at actually three different places where this has occurred. And so we're going to take those three places and we're going to think through about what it is that's going on here in this context. And this is one of the key arguments that secular people, specifically atheists, throw at Bible-believing Christians. You serve a God who slaughters innocent men, women, and children. How can you serve this God? And so we need to have an answer for that, especially in light of a society that we live today. But you're going to have to wait till next week to find out what that answer is. But more, what we at least to see from this is know that this was a sign of God's judgment on these people. It was a sign that God had, it was a judgment that God had declared all the way back to the time of Abraham that he was going to do. And he had said their iniquities have not yet risen up. So God was being patient with these people. But their iniquities had finally risen up, and now God has judged him. And then we learn in verses 28 through 29, it says, once the city is destroyed, Joshua turns his attention to the king. He executes the king of Ai, and he hangs his body on a tree for one day, just as he will do with the five kings of Amorite that will follow. He also, more than likely, did this with the king of Jericho, because if you look in verse 2, he tells us, and you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho. So we can only assume that he did the exact same thing to the king of Jericho, and he will also do it another time here in this book. Now, such a practice was intended to warn others of the defeat that followed, and it further pointed to God's judgment on the pagan nations. Now, in keeping with the law of Moses, the body is removed by nightfall. The king of Ai's fate was the same as Achan in 726. In fact, the same words are used. Look with me in verse 29. He says that they raise a great heap over it with stones that remain to this day. Look with me in chapter 7, verse 26, with Achan, who was an Israelite. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones still there to this day. So the same word is used, or same phrase used for Achan that's used for the king of Ai. This makes the point clear. God is no respecter of persons in regard to sin. It does not matter if you are a part of his covenant community, Israel. It doesn't matter if you're a king. If you sin, you will be judged. God is not a respecter of person. It doesn't matter if you're an Israelite or a king. Sin is an affront against the thrice holy God and must be judged. As we consider this event of the hanging of the king of Ai from a tree, it sounds revolting and degrading, which is true. Why would God treat one as such? What this does, it demonstrates to us the destructive and deathly nature of sin. We read such and we recoil, believing that no one deserved to die in such an excruciating and humiliating way. Yet, we celebrate the death of the sinless, eternal King of all creation, the Lord Jesus Christ. The King of Ai should be a reminder of the death we deserve and far more. An eternal death for our sins against the thrice holy God. The sinless King Jesus hung on a tree as a substitute, as our substitute, to endure our cursed death and purchase our full pardon. Like the King of Ai, his body was removed before nightfall, where he laid in a tomb for 3 days to rise again from the dead. By taking the curse of sin on the tree, the sinless King Jesus has become a source of blessing and everlasting life through his resurrection. So as we think about what this King of Ai endured, it's something that all of us deserve because of our sins. We deserve to die. We deserve to be judged into an eternal death. But praise be to God that the holy God is also a God of love who sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the tree for us and take that curse, that penalty of sin, so that we could have full pardon and full forgiveness and have everlasting life. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. The sinless King, the sinless, eternal, sovereign King hung on a tree for the sinful creatures of the dust and purchased our full pardon. And so the event of Ai, it illustrates God's forgiveness toward a repentant people, a people who had sinned and they had been defeated. And once they eradicated that sin, they repented before God. God gives them the blessing. God gives them the victory. So the event of Ai, it illustrates God's pardon and forgiveness toward a repentant people. And the event at Calvary, it grants us a full pardon, full forgiveness for any and all who repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.